That past week, second grade teachers had let me know that they had some questions, that second graders did. And could I please stop in to have a discussion? So I went to see them, always a delight to go over there. They're having a bad day, go into a school like that. And the first question, as soon as I walked in and we got settled, a little girl raised her hand and said to me, completely serious, "Are you normal?" And I laughed and I thought to myself, it depends on who you ask. Whose standards are we going by? And I said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Because everybody is either attention deficit or dyslexic. What are you?" I thought that's an interesting perspective. I said, "I think I'm ADD. As a matter of fact, I think the whole world is attention deficit disorder. We have so much," by the way, that completed the discussion with the second grader. From then we went on to other things. But I walked out of there and I've been thinking about it. What a deficit it is that we have in our culture and country, as you well know, because we have such stimulation coming at us all the time. Consequently, in this technological age, not that any of us necessarily do it deliberately to get lost in stuff that's coming at us, we fail in what Gerard Manley Hopkins, the great Jesuit poet, would say: in order to develop the landscape, you got to develop the inscape. In other words, we have to develop, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's in us, as you know, because of baptism, to develop a way to see and a means of listening. And both are muddled because we're so filled up with other people's thoughts that are coming to us, some of them unkind and mean, some of them provocative, some of them seductive, some of them particularly wiling us to spend money we don't have, and whatever else goes on that might not be mine, but it certainly comes in, and I claim it because I want to avoid the void of mindlessness, so I grab a hold of something. Consequently, I masticate on that. I swallow it, and it kind of oozes out of our pores. And I speak about that which is of the earth, which of course we have to pay attention to. But I also speak of what we're called to do by way of the gospel, and that is to listen to him. That is to the words that Jesus will speak. And that for us, of course, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and how the Holy Spirit continues to move through the human community in the magisterium of the church that becomes the deposit of faith. Our teaching based on truth, relying on the consistency of the Holy Spirit, who is always calling us to unity and peace. We dip into that world, and when we dip into it, the result of my masticating the word and his real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, swallowing it and it becoming a part of it, what oozes out of my pores, what I see with insight, and what I appreciate and consequently express verbally in my prayer, praise, lamentation, and gratitude, has everything to do with bearing the good fruit that was talked about last week in the gospel, that it turns me and us as a body, as well as an individual, into someone who, like Christ in the gospel today, is actually filled with light. And that light that you heard about in the Feast of the Transfiguration today is to be for us what it was for Peter, James, and John, and that's an epiphany. We know an epiphany means a manifestation of the light. There's actually three epiphanies. The one we hallow, of course, in our liturgical year is the Feast of the Magi. Whenever they went, people who had no connection to the chosen people, but in their own culture somehow, in their study of the stars, they knew it, and in the world, someone extremely significant, special, sacred even, was going to be born among human beings. And so there was a manifestation of the divine in that they came to worship What we would know today as Christ the King. That's an epiphany, a manifestation of the light. The next epiphany is, you know, is the wedding feast at Cana, when Jesus, foreshadowing, of course, that bread and that wine becomes his body and blood, that great feast where he takes the water and turns it into wine. It's a miracle. It's a manifestation of the divine working among us. And what we're supposed to see when we, and hear when we look into that particular story, is that Christ, because he is divine and the God-man, can change anything and anyone. From coming into the ordinary, into the extraordinary, from coming from the sacred to the secular to the sacred, to come from the human into God's grace, building on the human, so that we may be, as baptized people are called in the scriptures in the New Testament, anyone who is baptized is called a blessed one and a saint. Not that we have a capital saint, S, if you will, in front of us. Please, God, we want to get to heaven to be among the communion of saints. But on this side, because the Holy Spirit comes in baptism and kisses the soul, there is this perpetual longing for love. Sometimes, in our darkness and selfishness, we seek that love out inappropriately. And many times, please God, with the help of the Lord, we have our own epiphanies of a sort of a transfiguration, which is the third epiphany, where it occurs to me and us, whenever I seriously listen and I take in what is said, that I am called to conversion and change. I'm called to be convicted about my sin. I'm called to be convicted that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God and the Savior of the world. For Christians, but particularly for Catholics, that's everything, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. And so whenever we step into the scriptures, we are supposed to be listening, something that's being lost, it seems to me. You know, back in the 70s and 80s, there was a social anthropologist you may remember. His name was Marshall McLuhan. He was one of those names you would drop sometime at a gathering, and people would think how intelligent you were because you were tuned into the culture, because he was very much a marketer, and his great cry was, "The medium is the message, I remind you. And so watch how you give the message. Watch how you radiate something that you think is of value. Is it of value to someone else? Or is it something just of the earth and has nothing to do with what we're about, which is the qualities of the divine, that we constantly exude and work at it, virtue instead of vice, a kindness and a gentleness as opposed to mean-spiritedness, and affirmation of others as opposed to judging, sometimes with alacrity." And so what we're called to do, according to Marshall McLuhan, is to listen and pay attention. Interesting, in those days, his great cry of the poor was, in a conversation, 25 to 50% of what is being said to someone is lost by that someone. Why? Marshall McLuhan said, because the listener is thinking about what he or she is going to say in response. And that was in the 70s and 80s. 25 to 50% of the message was lost because I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. Hearing, as you know, is just a sense, a sensual experience. Listening involves the body, mind, spirit. It's an entering into. As a matter of fact, obedience, obediare, means to listen and to respond. Now, if that was so that many years ago, don't you wonder what the capacity is to take in what is being said in this age of technology, when we are so bombarded, again, overly stimulated by the media that is out there? Our thoughts are not our own anymore. We don't even know what we think. We can quote someone else. What do I believe? What do I hold fast for? What would I die for? What do I cultivate? What would I share? Could I defend it? Does it have meaning for me? And of course, the things that I speak of, some of that can be in the secular, certainly. But remember that we're just passing through here. Our real destination destination is everlasting life, to be in ecstasy, to be transformed by the light of Christ, of which Peter, James, and John saw in the Transfiguration. Overwhelmed by what they saw in the divinity in that epiphany, they were so taken by what they saw, and then they heard this voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so we're called to listen to him, and that's work. I said to the students, I had the upper grades one day, and the younger grades another, but I said to the younger ones, "I want you to pay attention to the canon of the Mass." Of course, I had to explain what that was. After the offertory and the holy, 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 we go into the liturgy of the sacrifice. I reminded them, as young as they are, they have to know this. The medium is the message. It is an important meaning for us. The first part of the Mass is called the liturgy of the Word. That's the scriptures. It's the proclamation of the Word. It's the prayers. The break is the offertory, with the giving of the gifts and the barakah, blessed are you, etc. And then we go into the canon of the Mass, which is equally important, most especially because of the words that are spoken that come from the scriptures itself. We enter into and we listen and we embrace, "This is my body, this is my blood." We believe in the real presence. They're not too young to listen to this. They should listen to it. They should be informed. This is education. They might not get it now, but they should hear it now so that whenever it comes to their cognition of truly embracing it, it's not brand new news. It's just that now they understand and they embrace it, please, Lord. Again, understanding one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says to you during the Mass. Listen to the words that the priest is praying. The priest is praying for you and with you. And you can listen and enter into, seriously listening, what the church is saying as we offer up our sacrifice to the Father for the whole world. We pray for the many, even in the words of consecration. Pay attention to what the Spirit says. I told the boys and girls, it's something that will be, I didn't use the word that it's life-giving so much, or generative, I didn't use that word. I said it's life-giving. It'll tell you to do something that is good. It'll remind you to do something. Sometimes there'll be a voice in there that said, "We should have done this, and now do it in the future." It's something that belongs to the kingdom, something that makes it better, something that brings me into strength that I have, and purposefulness and focus that is the good. Always pay attention to the words. We get distracted and we see this one that's dressed like that and that one, and we wonder where they're coming from and why are they, again, acting like that and why aren't they, and so on and so forth, whatever we do, and make those little judgments and we get distracted. Pay attention, listen to him. And so at the end of Mass, after communion and after the final prayer and the final blessing and the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, I said to them, I turned around down front and I said, "Well, boys and girls, does anybody want to share what the Holy Spirit said?" Interesting. One little girl in the first grade raised her hand and said, "I've been mad at somebody that hurt me. And I heard this voice that said to forgive her." "Very good," I said, "that's the Holy Spirit." And to another one, I said, they raised their hands, wonderful. "What did the Holy Spirit say to you?" "Well, first," he said, in the second grade, he said, "I heard a voice that told me to do something that I'm not supposed to do. And then I heard another voice," and you know how demonstrative children can be, "and this other voice came and said, 'No.'" And it was wonderful with this "no," with this conviction. And then finally, a little boy, also in the first grade, raised his hand and he said something like, "God told me to do what I'm supposed to do." And I said, "Well, what would that be?" He said, "Well, he told me to do my chores, something I hate." And what do you hate about your chores? He said, I don't like to take out the trash. So God told me it was something that I had to do, and to do it for him. You see how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes we complicate things. He's really very simple and uncomplicated. He just asks us to be good. Like the early church in Acts of the Apostles, those who were not Christian, they would say of the Christians, see those Christians, how they love one another. Because those Christians had listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and responded to them. And then, of course, it simply comes down to 1 John, where he quotes Jesus saying, little children, all I ask is that you love one another. We can hear that, and we think that's nice and sometimes a cliche, but it's work, because we're defensive and we hold grudges. And sometimes we have scars, and sometimes they're not scars yet. They're gaping wounds that can be years old. It's part of the human condition. Life can be challenging. What does Scott Peck say in The Road Less Traveled, the very first line? Life is difficult. Well, salvation isn't cheap. We have to do our part. You're doing your part in being here today. And so many, for whatever reason, are not, because you've listened to him. The church teaches that once you go to communion, you are a living tabernacle for about 15 minutes once you have received him. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in you, in us, when we receive Holy Communion. And the Trinity is speaking to us. We are invited, when we listen to the word and listen to him, to enter into the instruction and the correction that he gives us, to amend our lives, to do penance, to do what we are supposed to do. And we do that with the help of Almighty God. When I was a child and there was the Latin Mass, some of you may remember, we went back to our pews after communion, we knelt. What was the gesture that we did when we went back? You put your hands over your face. You knelt and you put your hands over your face. What were you taught to do when you went back at the Latin Mass and you knelt and you put your hands over your face? To listen to him. And then to take that message of what the Scripture says as well as what the Holy Spirit says, and to go out into the world, and we give what we've received.